message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amosan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Apostle Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So, Apostle Paul uses a figure of speech here where he says, pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the word pillar and the ground of the truth simply means the institution of the truth. Pillar and ground is a figure of speech for institution. When you say something is a pillar and ground of something, like when you say, for example, if you say Abuja is the pillar and ground of Nigerian government, you're just talking about that, talking about the institution of Nigerian government. The capital is in Abuja. Can you see that? So it's a figure of speech to say the church of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. In other words, the church ought to be the theological school where the truth is being taught. And the truth is a person. In John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Can you see that? So Jesus is the truth. So I want to achieve three things today as an introductory aspect to Christology. It's going to be in five hams, and we have divided it into all the Tuesdays in this month. There are five Tuesdays in this month. So I have just three hams I want to achieve today. We're talking about Jesus. Christology. Logy means study of. How many of you studied biology in your school when you were in secondary school? Biology. Bio means life. Logy means study of. So biology means what? Study of life. Okay? So logy simply means study of. Then Christology. Christ, which referring to Jesus. Then the old is just an interconsonantal letter. Just for phonological reason. It is being added before the prefix logy. Glory to God. So that it will be sweet to pronounce. Amen. Glory to God. So I have three aims to achieve today quickly. Then we go into what we have to say. And mind you, I've told you that we're going to be touching on things that borders around Jesus in the course of this series. Like, for example, next week, you're going to be knowing a couple of things. And these things are just things that you can't just wave off, because they're going to challenge your faith. The first thing I want to achieve today is this. First of all, I want you to see the reason why we need to study Christology. You see, it's very important that we know why we have to study Christology. And it's a very simple thing. You see, the very centerpiece of our Christian faith is Christology. In other words, if we have no understanding of Christology, then our Christianity can be challenged. Because Christianity itself is all about Christ, what he has done. Glory to God. Because when we say Christology, we mean in its simplest form, it means the study of Jesus. And you see, you're not a Christian just because you have honor or reverence for God or for Jesus. No. There's a body of knowledge you have to have before it can culminate to what we call Christianity. I think when I was teaching you on the reality of Christianity, we talked so much about that, right? It's very important, and it can never be overemphasized. That, you see, our Christian faith borders so much on what we know about Jesus. Because if you just have honor and reverence for Jesus, it doesn't separate you from major religions in the world. For example, Hinduism honors Jesus. They honor him so well that they accept him as a god. Because Hinduism practices polytheism. Polytheism means to worship many gods. So they regard Jesus as one of the gods that they have adopted as among many other gods. So they honor him as a god. So honoring Jesus doesn't separate you from being an Hinduist. Talk about Islam? Oh boy. In fact, they have a chapter in the Quran titled Maryam. They also believe that Jesus' birth was immaculate without the help of human being. It was non-sexual. They believe so. In fact, in the Quran I read that At the age of 12, they claim that at the age of 12, Jesus gave life to a bird. And he has some beautiful names they gave him in the Quran. And one of such is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. They said he has the power to give life. He gave life to a bird. They revere him as a miracle worker. They revere him as a prophet. So having reverence for Jesus is not enough. Doesn't separate you from being a Muslim. You want to talk about Buddhism? They revere Jesus as a great rabbi that once lived. They honor him. Till today, in Buddhism, they revere him as one of those great rabbis that ever lived on the face of the eastern part of this world. They honor him. Glory to God. And Jehovah's Witnesses too honor him. Jehovah Witnesses, in fact, Jehovah Witnesses refer to Jesus as an archangel. They call him the chief messenger angel. So they honor him. Glory to God. So you can see something is common among all these major religions in the world. Is every most religion in the world honors Jesus. So there is a body of knowledge that you have to have about Jesus that qualifies you to be a Christian indeed. There's a body of knowledge, and this body of knowledge actually is what none of those religions accept today. And that separates you. And that's the reason why it is important we do Christology. In the book of Matthew 16, let's go in there quickly. Matthew 16, in verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Then verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. This is even very funny. Because Jesus and John the Baptist, they lived together at the same time. You see how funny it is people can have shade of opinion about an individual? It's amazing. Some said thou art John the Baptist. Some said you are Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. Verse 15. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Someone said the Christ. Say it louder. I didn't hear you say it louder. Oh, I want you to say it with your voice. Say it louder. Good. It's a school, so when I want response, I want it. He says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, he says, thou art the Christ. That's why I ask you to say that word, the Christ. Now, in Greek, Christ here is translated from the Greek word Christos. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, but Jesus, Peter, and his disciples never spoke Greek. Greek was the accepted language at the time of writing the New Testament. That's why it's in Greek. It's just like if you're writing a book today in Nigeria, what language are you going to write it? Come on, talk to me. Say it louder. English. Good. English. So it was the accepted language of the day. That's why it was written in Greek. But Jesus never spoke Greek. Peter was a Jew. So obviously, Peter didn't say Christos. He must have spoken Hebrew or Aramaic. And the word for Christ in Hebrew would have been the Messiah. That's the English word. Just don't let me crack your teeth. Messiah, which means the Savior. Can you see that? That's what he had said. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So, what we need to know about Jesus that makes us a Christian can never be overemphasized in all of our meetings, because that is what our Christian faith stands upon. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to read through them again. Again, I need to come back. I'm making you, first of all, I want you to see why studying Christology is important, because the centerpiece of our Christian faith borders on our basic knowledge, apprehension that we have about the person of Jesus, his redemptive work, everything about Jesus. Because you see, if you don't know Jesus in the light of what he has done, if you don't know Jesus as the Christ, then your Christian faith can be questionable. Because that's why we are gathered here today. Apostle Paul says, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Christ. He's the foundation of our Christian doctrine. He's the foundation of our Christian faith. However, you don't just know Christ vaguely. There's a body of knowledge you have to have about Jesus. Because if you're talking about Jesus as a name, a lot of people bear Jesus. There is Jesus, a footballer. There's a Jesus in Brazil. In fact, if any of your family member or friends is bearing Joshua, they are also bearing Jesus, because Joshua is also Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15, quickly, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So this is the gospel that Paul preached to the church in Corinth, and the gospel that Paul preached to them, he said it was upon which they stand, and that gospel was responsible for their salvation. He now goes further to say, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. In other words, Paul is saying the body of knowledge that I disseminated to you, that you believed, that make you a Christian, or that made you a Christian rather, he says, if you do not remember, and if, without those body of knowledge, he says you have believed in vain. And I'm going to show you in a moment what it means. In verse 3, he now says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ did what? Died for our sins. Say after me, say, died for our sins. According to the scriptures. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to scriptures. So these are the three vital elements that you must know about Jesus before it can culminate into salvation. Before you can call yourself a Christian, you've got to know that the Jesus that we are talking about is not the Jesus of Brazil, Brazilian Jesus. He's not a Jesus of footballer. The Jesus we're talking about is the Jesus that died according to the scriptures for our sins, and that he was buried, and he rose up again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the Jesus that we preach. And this is the centerpiece of our Christian faith. You've got to know these vital elements. You've got to know this vital truth about this Jesus we're talking about. Otherwise, your Christian faith is in vain. And that's what he goes further to explain in verse 12. Come with me quickly to verse 12, all through to verse 19. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I will say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. In other words, if you do not believe that Christ resurrected, and most religion in the world today will argue this with you. They don't believe that Jesus resurrected. They don't. And that is why this body of knowledge singles you out as a Christian. You must be able to stand out. These are the body of knowledge about Jesus that stands you out. Because if Jesus never resurrected, that means he didn't overcome sin. If he never overcome sin, that means we were still in our sin. And if we are still in our sin, then our Christian faith is fake. That's what he's saying. And then we'll talk so much about this later. But I hope this is clear.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. That's what he goes through that. He says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He now goes further in verse 16. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. There was a contention among the church in Corinth about how that whether Jesus Christ, you know, they were, some don't believe in resurrection, some believe in resurrection. Paul had told them that there is a resurrection, that Jesus resurrected. That's why in verse 1 through 4, you remember when he says, if you keep in memory what I told you, except you have believed in vain, in verse 2. He now began to reiterate the things he told them, which was the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and he resurrected. Now, some people had crept in into the church to teach them something else. Because historians tell us that the church in Corinth, some theologians say it is 12,000, some say 15,000, but anyways, that the church in Corinth was about 15,000 congregational strength. And it happened to be one of the mega center of commerce at the time. So they have all sort of people coming, some claiming to be apostles, and it depicts a perfect example of what we have today. Most Christians have access to internet, Facebook, social media. A lot of people feed on several things from several sources. So Paul, in fact, had to tell them in the previous chapter. He said, listen, I begot you in vain. That's chapter 4, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 through 17, 16 precisely. He says, listen, you may have many instructors, but I am your father. I begot you in the faith. In fact, Paul had to write to them and say, listen, no other foundation. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he wrote to them from verse 15, from verse 10 downwards. He says, listen, no other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ. And Paul says, listen, I am the master builder. In other words, I laid the foundation. He now says, let every other person who built upon take heed. And he said, the foundation is Christ. So the dilemma that the church in Corinth were facing at this time, so some people stopped believing in resurrection. And in this school, as we begin to go on another logic in theology, you understand some aspects. Maybe when we bring theology, I'll let you see that. In soteriology as well. Even in eschatology. That's why we have different worldviews. Some people believe, some set of people, just even among what we call, like we have in court, what we have like the Christocentric circles, for example, there are some who believe certain things. Even sometimes when you hear what some people think, say, some people say, you assume, is this person really updated with their scripture? It's nothing to worry about. And one of the reasons why you have so much worldview about eschatology especially is because most of the derivations that people have from eschatology are from visions, and visions are basically based on personal conjectures. That's why. So some people are scared now. Hey, it's COVID-19. Hey, it's 5G network. They are going to give us, Antichrist, 666. We'll talk about those things in school when we begin eschatology. Amen. Glory to God. Look at it. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Do you know why? Because his resurrection justified us. So there is no how you can be a Christian and not believe in resurrection. That's why when you talk to people outside, especially Muslims, and they tell you, I also believe in Jesus, don't be at peace too quickly. You might still need to pray for them if you are reaching out to them as an evangelist. If you're reaching out to a Muslim an acquaintance or a Muslim neighbor or an Hinduist neighbor or a Buddhist neighbor that you have, or there are even some new things right now that will have the New Age religion. All right? They will tell you they also believe in Jesus. But the question is not just about believing in Jesus. It's about what do you believe about Jesus? What is the body of knowledge, all right, that formed what you believe about Jesus? If it is not the fact that the Jesus you believed is the one that died for your sins and that he was buried and that he resurrected the third day, then you are not a Christian. What you have believed about Jesus was not sufficient enough to culminate into salvation. Therefore, your body of knowledge about Jesus that you have doesn't make you a Christian. And that's why I also believe that there are so many unbelievers in the church today. Because, for instance, if people do what they normally call as altar call, imagine if somebody preaches on business and he gives an altar call. Obviously, when the person comes to the, in quote now, altar, because I don't even know why they use the term altar. There is no altar in the New Testament anymore. What you have is a stage. Glory to God. Altar is the place where you kill an animal in the Old Testament. And the altar, glory to God. I said glory to God. The altar was the cross. That was where Jesus was killed. That's for another day anyway. And we'll talk better on this. I don't want to go into this because that's not the teaching for today. Amen. Amen. So, he now says in verse 19. Can we all read verse 19? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Look at verse 19. I want to read 17 and 18. Then you read 19 together with me out loud. 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished. Can we read verse 19 together in unison out loud, everybody? 3, 2, go. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Can you see that? That means if you don't believe in resurrection, you are as well hopeless as any Tom, Dick, and Harry in the world. Because our only hope, I will show you that next week. Our only hope, the only hope that we have that is eternal, is the truth that we have gleaned from the fact that Jesus resurrected. His resurrection is our assurance that we will also resurrect. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 14 says. That's what Apostle Peter in his defense in the book of Acts says. That's not for today. But you see, if we do not believe in resurrection, which is something that has become a great economical debate today among several worldviews, even in interreligious debates, the basic thing is about resurrection. If you don't believe in resurrection, you're not a Christian. That is where our Christian faith stands on. We'll look better more into that next week. Glory to God. But let me just go quickly into my objective for today. I said number one is I wanted you to see why we need to study Christology. And I believe I've done justice to that, right? We need to study Christology because that is the centerpiece of our Christian faith. Now, I want to give you proofs to the deity of Jesus. Then secondly, I want to reconcile the deity of Jesus to his humanity. I want to answer the question of, hey, if you claim Jesus is God, how come he's also called Son of God? So I want to answer that question today. Glory to God. Now, one of the things that surprises me when I see most people who question us Christians that and tell us, try to taunt us and say, are you not being foolish? How can you say he is God and he's also the Son of God? In fact, there was a Muslim guy that said to me, that said, okay, even if you claim he's the Son of God, I accept. If he's the Son of God, then why worship the Son of God? Why not just worship God? And you can just be confused if you don't know your way around scriptures. I don't know if you get the gist. Somebody attacks you and say, you say Jesus is God. I don't believe he is God. He couldn't be God. Come on, use your brain. How can you say he is God and he's also the Son of God at the same time? Then secondly, the person now goes further and says, okay, let me even accept with you that he's the Son of God. Since you are a confused person, let me now ask you, if you claim he's the Son of God, then stop worshiping the Son of God. Why don't you just worship God? Abi, since he's the Son of God, and then you go, oh. You know, a lot of people have been challenged that way, and they have a lot of doubts and questions in their minds. These are things they learn in Bible school, but the church itself ought to be a Bible school. That's what Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. He calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is an institution of Christology, theology, ecclesiology, hermeneutics. That's what the church is all about. Soteriology, eschatology. Amen. Let's even begin from, I want to first of all start from the wise men. All right, let's begin from them. So these wise men, notice they were called wise men. Let me even tell you what wise men. Wise men was just a convenient way for us to call them. Wise men means magicians. And they were not young people. They were elderly people. I know some of you have done several drama in your school that they were three wise men. They weren't three. The Bible never mentioned that they were three. They only came with three kinds of gifts. Now, let's begin from them. Number one, don't forget, these were elderly people, and they were magicians. They called them the wise ones in those days. Like what you call professors, people who have beards, who knows. Open to Matthew 2. Let's see something that happened there. Because what is a major ecumenical debate today about reconciling the sonship of Jesus to his deity was never a debate in Bible days. I don't know where the debate rose from. It must be from the pit of hell. The debate and questioning about the sonship of Jesus, how that if he was truly a son, then we needed not to worship him. It wasn't a debate at all in the early days of Christianity. And I'm going to show you that. Everyone that heard Jesus being referred to as a son of God understood what it meant immediately. It's only in our generation. And I think one of the major causes is that in this generation, we are subjecting too many things, all right, into intellectualism. And that has brought us more evil than good. Look at it. In Matthew 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." Somebody say worship. They worshipped him. That means they must have regarded him to be more than a baby. Can you see that? They met him in the house and they worshipped. That's another teaching for another day. By the way, they didn't meet him in the manger. So don't go and act drama of Jesus being in the manger. I understand where they picked that from. It's from the account of Luke, where they says, you know, we'll go and meet him, the child that was in the manger. That was, they were trying to refer to exactly how they received the word from the angel when they were going to meet him. And it didn't take one day journey to reach there. How did I know? Remember, Pharaoh said they should kill 2 years' children downward when they didn't go back to meet Pharaoh. And by the way, when they came after Jesus has been taken to the temple for purification, which according to Jewish tradition is 40 days after the child has been born. Amen. Amen. So the best thing is Jesus was between either 40 days and 2 years. That's the best guess we can have. So don't have the picture of the Magi, that is the three wise men, as you call them, which they are not really three. Don't have a picture of the three wise men like you do in our drama when we were younger in school. Don't have a picture of the three wise men coming with gifts, meeting Jesus in the manger. By the way, do you know what a manger is? It's a stable for sheep. And why did Jesus give birth there? I mean, why was Jesus giving birth there? It's simple. It was a time when there was supposed to be taxation, and for them to carry out the taxation properly, everyone had to go to their town, to their native town. So Jesus and his parents, while he was still in the mom's tummy, in pregnancy, the mom was still carrying him, the husband, Joseph and Mary, they left their house, I think in Capernaum, and then they moved to Bethlehem because they are of the stock of David. They came from the David's lineage. By the way, Jesus was a prince. Amen. So they are from the lineage of David. So they went back to the city of Bethlehem so that they can be counted and also pay their tax according to the law that was given at the time.
Glory to God.
So when they got there, unfortunately, when they got there, the Bible says there was no inn for them. Let me read it to you in Luke 2. Luke 2. This is not for today, but it will bless you. Luke 2 and verse 1. You know, I told you that as we are going on in this teaching, we're going to be touching some, we're going to be questioning some of the things we have believed over the years that are truly contrary to what we need to know about Christ. Because this teaching is called Christology. So we have to have a perfect knowledge that we ought to have about Jesus. And so we're going to be touching some simple things that borders around Jesus. Glory to God. And then we're going to be connecting dots where necessary. In Luke 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Why? Because he was of the house of the lineage of David. So everybody was to go back to their village. Verse 6 now says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Can you see that? She was heavily pregnant when they left, according to the command of Augustus Caesar. So now her water broke. You know when a water broke? When they say a woman's water breaks. When a woman is pregnant, anywhere it meets you. If it meets you in the market, you can't help it. So the closest stable for them at the time when the child was to be delivered was a manger. That's why they quickly ran there and wrapped the child in a swaddle in a manger. And when they came to visit with them, they didn't meet them in the manger. They met them in the house. Didn't we read it right now? Good. Glory to God. Look at it. Verse 7 tells us, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him where? In a manger." Why? Because there was no room for them where? In the inn. I-N-N. That is the old King James English for hotel. There was no room. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Like, on Christmas, just like your normal Christmas festivity time when you go to your village. People from London, from US, from Lagos, from Abakaliki, from everywhere, from Ghana, they are coming home for Christmas, right? Village will be filled up, right? That's what happened here. So they got to the village and realized that everywhere is filled up and she was heavily pregnant. So while they were there, her water broke. That means she began to feel contraction to deliver a baby. And the closest stable, let me tell you, ladies in the house, praise the Lord. When your water breaks, if you are pregnant, when the water breaks, even if it meets you in the market, that's why sometimes I heard a very funny story of somebody who was pregnant and the water broke and the next thing is she went to the toilet. Thank God for help of some good nurses around. She would have just flushed the baby out. All right? The contraction began and then the closest stable was a manger. That was why he was born in the manger. Glory to God. So, but the bottom line here in this place I want you to get is this. The Magi, the wise men, they worshipped him. That means they must have recognized him to be beyond an ordinary baby. Let's see another incident in John 9. Open to John 9 quickly. You know, I told you that my next point is I want to prove his deity and I also want to reconcile his sonship to his deity. I want to answer the question of how could it be that Jesus could be called the Son of God and at the same time he is God? In John 9 and verse 35, the Bible says, you know the story, let me give you the background. There was this guy that was born blind. Alright? So Jesus heals this man and the man now giving thanks was joyful about it. His family was joyous about it. Now he went into the temple. And so, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest, who were not ready to affirm the miracle, because if they affirm the miracle, then that means they will be subscribing to Jesus as the Messiah. Because prior to this time, nobody ever opened blind eyes. There were two miracles that Jesus did that nobody ever did before. No one ever cast out devils. Nobody ever opened blind eyes. So if they accept indeed the testimony of this man in the synagogue, in the temple, then that means they will be siding the man to believe Jesus to be the Messiah. So they are trying to question the messianic personality of Jesus. So they drove the guy out of the temple so that he won't start testifying to everybody. Because this was a popular man. Everybody knew he was born that way. So in verse 35, look at 35, John 9. The Bible says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Can you say that? They've thrown him out of the temple. That's the young guy, so that he won't testify of his miracle that he has received. Are you following? So that they won't now, their idea is they don't want to, they want to discredit Jesus as the Messiah. Now look at what happened. And when he had found him, he said unto him, listen carefully, somebody, listen. He said unto him, dost thou believe on what? Huh? On the Son of God. Look at what the guy said in verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. What was the guy's response to the revelation of Jesus' sonship? Verse 38, look at it. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Can you imagine? So in Bible days, people were knowledgeable and smart enough to respond to the revelation of Jesus' sonship as deity. This man worshipped him the same way the Magi, the wise men, worshipped him when he was a baby. So that means the question of how could you tell me that Jesus is the Son of God and at the same time is God was never an issue of debate in Bible days. Because they knew if you claim to be a Son of God, then that means you must be God. Now, you see, for this guy, contrary to popular belief, he worshipped. That was the response to the revelation of Jesus' sonship. He worshipped. He worshipped. It even happened again after his resurrection. And make no mistakes about it. They will only worship a God. They won't worship anything they never perceived to be God. Look at in the book of John 28. You know, after the resurrection, the women were joyous. They were happy to go back, you know, to the sepulcher. And something happened in verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. The word fear there means, you know, awe. Alright? With awe and great joy. And did wrong to bring his disciples word. Wow. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Glory to God. What did Jesus say? He said, all hail. That means making a hail me. Sorry, I just spoke vernacular. In other words, you guys worship me. Hail me. All hail. And what did the Bible say? And they came and held him by the feet. And what? They worshipped him. So if he wasn't God, he wouldn't have received their worship. Now, so question is, how do we now reconcile the idea of referring to Jesus as the Son of God and at the same time to be God? First, I want you to see, from the scriptures I just showed you now, it is clear that the claim of Jehovah Witnesses is what? Is false. Why? Because angels doesn't receive worship. Because Jehovah's Witnesses are of the idea that Jesus is an archangel. But Scripture shows us that angels don't receive worship. In Colossians 1:25, the Bible warns us that we should never worship the creature, but we should worship the Creator. When Samson was to be given birth to by his parents, Manoah and his wife, when the angel appeared unto him, the angel was to be worshipped by the family, by the parents. He rejected it. He didn't even accept their gift. He says, worship God and offer him offering. Glory to God. So angels don't accept worship. In Colossians 2 verse 18, the Bible says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Can you see that? He calls worshiping of angels self-abasement. That means anyone in Christ who worships an angel is stooping too low. Because why? The man in Christ is greater than angel. So if Jesus was an angel, then he couldn't have received worship. Because nowhere in scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that an angel received in any worship of any Christian or any believer in Jehovah. I'll give it to you in Revelation 19. When John had a great revelation in John 19 verse 10, the Bible says, look at John himself was the one reporting this. He says, and I fell at his feet, that is at the angel's feet, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. Can you see that? I'm not just your servant. Of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, glory to God. Do you have the testimony of Jesus? What is the testimony of Jesus? His resurrection. So the angel said, listen, I am a servant to you and to your brethren. That means everyone who believes in the resurrection of Jesus, everyone who has the testimony of Jesus, I am their servant. So angels are our servants. So there was nowhere Jesus could have received the worship as we have read earlier if he was truly an angel as Jehovah's Witnesses claim. So Jesus, I know angel. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. He's not an angel. And I'll soon prove that to you very soon in the book of Hebrews. But first of all, I want to quickly answer the question. If Jesus is referred to be God, how come again we call him Son of God? It's very simple. Contextual reading will clear the air. Open to the book of Luke chapter number 1 and verse 34. The Bible says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, this was Mary's question to ascertain the fatherhood of Jesus. Since she's going to be having a baby immaculately, without the help of any sexual intercourse. And look at the angel's response in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the only thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. So the term Son of God was generated as a response to Mary's quest for the fatherhood of Jesus. Seeing she's not going to be having sex to have this conception. Hence the word Son of God. It is just to prove that what? That the conception of Jesus is non-sexual. That's all. So the proof, all right, of Jesus' sonship is just to point to the fact that his conception was non-sexual. That is what is called the Son of God. Glory to God. His conception was non-sexual. That's why he's called the Son of God. Son of God. That means he proceeded from God. He was God who became flesh. He was God who came out of God. Hallelujah. Don't forget. And that also moves into the next point, which is also a major debate in economical discourses in the world. And people have several essential, they have several worldviews about it. The pre-existence of Jesus. I don't want to bug you with some theological terminology about different group of people who have different belief system about the pre-existence of Jesus. Hey, Jesus to some people. There are some people they call, I don't want to call their name, who believe that Jesus was just somebody who was anointed of God to carry out a particular work. That's not true. Jesus pre-existed his incarnation. And what we really call birth, Christmas, is not really the birth of Jesus. It is incarnation. We're going to look into that very soon. I mean, maybe next upper week or upper week in this study. Open to John 1. Jesus pre-existed his incarnation that we saw in the manger. Or his birth, as we call it. Because that was not really his birth. I will show you next upper week when Jesus was truly born. In John 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 now tells us, and it says, and the Word was what? He was made flesh. So he wasn't flesh. He had to become flesh. That's incarnation. So Christmas is not the birth of Jesus. Christmas is incarnation. It was God that became flesh, because you can't give birth to a thing without a sexual union of opposite sex. And this never happened with Mary. Jesus' birth was immaculate. Without the help of any man impregnating her, Holy Ghost came upon her, and the only thing that shall come out of this shall be called the Son of God. So it was God that became flesh. God engrafted himself into flesh. Glory to God. That was what happened. So he is God. He came out of God to reveal God the Father to us. In John 1 verse 18, the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That means the word declared there is from the Greek word exegomai, where they get the word exegesis. It's a theological terminology for what we call explanation of scriptures, explanation of a thing. That means something that unfolds a thing, something that express and explain in full measure what a thing is. That's the word exegomai. And it tells us that Jesus has come to exegomai God to us. That means he has come to explain who God is to us, because all through the Old Testament, they never had a contact with God. They weren't even sure who God was. God even had to warn Moses at one time. He said, did I show you any image when you came up to the mount? He says, make sure nobody makes any image of me. So they didn't know who God was. They don't know how he looks like. They don't know his character. And that's why you're going to be seeing a lot of adumbration, a lot of mix-ups. And I'm going to show you that when we begin in hermeneutics. A lot of mix-ups in the Old Testament. Some statement that doesn't depict or speaks truly who really God is. But they were a product of, you know, the writers, the level of their knowledge. Because people never knew who God is. That's why Job can be saying things like God gives, God takes away. So in taking away all those ignorance, Jesus came to reveal God to us. Anything God would do is what you saw Jesus do. Anything Jesus never did, it's a proof God will never do. He explained Jesus to us. So that's why I tell you, the study of Christology is embedded theology. You can't know God if you don't know Christ, because Jesus comes to express God to us. In fact, in Hebrews 1:3, the Bible calls Jesus the perfect imprint of God's personality. That means he came to show us who God is. So Jesus is God that became flesh. He's the man from heaven. He's the one prophesied about. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah 7. Let me show you. Isaiah 7. I'm about to round off. Isaiah 7. In verse 14, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I believe a lot of people who bear Emmanuel today don't really know the meaning. That's why they give their children that name. Because Emmanuel, Iman means with us. Hell means God, E-L. Like you have Elijah, Elijah. Hell means God, Jah means Jehovah. Elijah means Jehovah is my God. Jephthah, hell, Nathaniel, Nathan, hell, Nathan is my God. You understand what I'm saying? Hell means God, E-L. So, Emmanuel means God with us. That means God becoming flesh. Now, this was a Jewish prophet who said so. Normally, no Jewish person will ever accept this kind of thing. That's why I believe the submission of Peter when he says, "Only men of God speak as they were moved by the Spirit." Because if they were of their own personal interpretation or of their own personal cogitation, no Jewish person will make such statement that a virgin will conceive and that he shall give a name of a child that will be born Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's not possible. Glory to God. It's not possible. So the word Emmanuel means God with us in the flesh. God with us in the flesh. Can you see that? Now open to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." Can you see that? A child will be born and his name will be the Mighty God. He is God, isn't it? Look at it again. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Wow. So a child will be born and he will actually be the Everlasting Father. No wonder John tells us that he has come to declare the Father to us. Exegomai, he came to reveal who the Father is to us. Glory to God. Open to 1 Timothy 3:16. A powerful scripture we're going to go into later. Let's say upper week. He says, "Hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down..." No, that's 1 John 3:16, right? I'm reading 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of God's lineage, God's nature. God was manifest in" what? "He manifest in flesh." Can you see that? He wasn't flesh. He became flesh. "Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." All these were they depict the timeline of Jesus' experience on earth. He was the one that was manifest in the flesh. He was the one justified in the spirit. He was the one seen of angels. He was the one preached unto the Gentiles. He was the one believed in the world. And he was the one received up into glory in Act 1. Jesus. And he says, "Great is the mystery of God's nature. God would manifest in the flesh." So Jesus is God. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Can you see that? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." That means God died. Can you see that? Look at it. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because" who? "Him," God, "did" what? "Laid down his life for us." But from history, who did we know to lay down his life? And yet, 1 John says he is God. He says we know the love of God because he laid down his life. That means Jesus is God. He is the great God. In fact, Paul calls him great God in his letter to Titus. Look at it. Titus 2. Quickly. Titus 2. And verse 13. The Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ." The word "and" there in King James simply means "that is." The word "and" there means "that is." Glory to God. "That is." That's the meaning of the word "and" there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, here's the big shocker to Jehovah's Witnesses who claim Jesus is an angel. In the book of Hebrews, God himself declared Jesus to be God. I'll show you that. Open to the book of Hebrews 1. Jesus is not an angel. He's not. He's not an archangel as Jehovah's Witnesses claim. He's more than that. Glory to God. We're talking about Christology, right? We have seen the importance of studying this thing. I have shown you, and I'm showing you, the proof of his deity. I have proven to you that indeed, the reason why he is called the Son of God was simply because his conception is what? Non-sexual. That's why he's called Son of God. It was the angel's response to the quest for the fatherhood of Jesus. Hey, if you are a woman, you are a teenager, and an angel comes to tell you you will be pregnant, and you are still a virgin, you will ask the same question, won't you? Who will I say is the father? That was the question of Mary, and the angel replied and said, don't worry, this son that you will born, now only thing, now only picking, now Son of God. Do you understand? Sorry for those that will be listening and watching online, those that will be listening, I just spoke vernacular, alright? What I was just saying simply in Nigerian vernacular English is that if you are a woman like Mary, and then you are a teenager, because theologians tell us that Jesus was given birth to by Mary, and Mary conceived of her when she was a teenager, some speculated between 12 and 15 years. You were going to ask the same question Mary asked, that who will I claim is the father of the child? And the angel's response was that, hey, don't worry, this child, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, the conception is not going to be sexual, he is the Son of God. So the Son of God was a term given to him as a response to Mary's quest for the fatherhood of the child. Glory to God. Look at Hebrews 1. As a shocker to Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim Jesus is an archangel. Look at it. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Look at the question he's asking. I want you to follow very, very, very carefully. He says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Can you see that? He's asking a question. You know that kind of question? He's saying, hey, was there any time God ever referred to any angel as his son? Obviously, no. He says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Can you see the question he's asking, right? It's a rhetoric question. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, hey, God never spoke to any angel any time and referred to that angel as his son. Never. Then in verse 6, he says again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That means all angels worship the first begotten. Come on, are you following? Who was he referring to as the first begotten here? Jesus. He says he called that all angels should worship him. Now, if Jesus was an angel, he wouldn't have received the worship of angels. I've shown you from scriptures that angels don't receive worship from a human being. So how will angel receive the worship of a fellow angel? So Jesus was not an angel. That's by the way. Go, come forward with me. Verse 7. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels? That means he spoke about angels as spirits, ministers of flaming fire. That's what he refers to angels as. But what does he refer to the Son of God in verse 8? But unto the Son he saith what? Thy throne, O God. So he referred to the Son, Jesus, as what? God. Come on, talk to me. Are you following? Don't forget where we began from. From verse 5, he says, but unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Obviously, God is the one speaking here, right? Now, in verse 8, it now says, but unto the Son, God said, thy throne, O God. So God calls the Son God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Glory to God. So God refers to Jesus as God because he came from him. It was God that came out of God. Don't ask questions. How is that possible? What do you mean? We're talking about God. Someone was asking one time on social media that, can somebody tell him where God is from? I said, for you to ask that question shows that the God you are asking of is not the God in the Bible. Because if you want to know where God comes from, that means you're talking about space. You're talking about matter. You're talking about time. These are what we call in quantum physics as certain things that work in continuum. Time, space, and matter works in continuum. That means if you have a matter, then you should be able to tell where it is, and you should be able to tell what time it is appearing. They work together. Interestingly, Genesis 1 breaks the yoke. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, God predated the creation. God was there in the beginning. The beginning means time. Come on, talk to me. So, God was there before time began. So, that means you can't box God into time. You can't say, how old is God? Because he created time. So, don't ask where was he before he created time. Because for asking where was he means you are also subjecting him to space. He created space. Glory to God. So that's your small brain. It's too small to comprehend God in, with glory to God. That's why knowing God is by revelation. And that revelation is not something spooky. It's found in the explanation of Christ. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see God. Yes. You will see God practically. You see him healing the sick. You see him providing for people. You see him catering for people. He even wept at Lazarus' tomb to show you God doesn't like death. Death is an enemy of God. God doesn't kill nobody. You can see how Jesus healed the sick to prove to you God is not in support of sickness. These are all simple theology that you must know. If you don't know these things, that's why this school is setting up anyway. Or it's being set up rather. Look at Colossians 2:8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. What was the last word in Colossians 2:8? Christ. Now verse 9 now says, for in him, in whom? In Christ. He says, in him dwells what? All the fullness of the Godhead body. That means if you want to see God in a bodily form, then you look at Jesus. Glory to God. He's God. Look at John 20. In John 20 verse 26, the Bible says, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Oh boy, I can preach another 2 hours on this. What a Jesus. Do you know what happened here? They were seated, and the door was shut. The Bible tells us the door was shut. And Jesus comes in spite of the doors being shut. He appeared before them without opening the door. He was in his glorified form. We will soon have that body. Some of us will have it, like for me now, I will have that body, let's say, in 60 plus years to come. Because after 90, I'm okay. Some of you want to live up to 120. Happy are you? Glory to God. But we are all going to have that body. Amen. It can happen now if Jesus comes. Our body will be changed. Glory to God. This is the proof of our Christianity. Verse 27, it says, then said he to Thomas, reach thither my finger. He says, and behold my hands. Can you see that? And he says, and reach thither my hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. 28, and Thomas answered and said what? Unto him, saying what? My Lord and my God. Can you see that? So that means Thomas calls Jesus his Lord and his what? Yet Jesus did not reject it and said, don't call me God. Look at it. 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. So Jesus did not rebuke Thomas for calling him God. In other words, Jesus is God. Glory to God. And do you know what? The Jews understood this. And that was the reason for their rage. That was the reason why they murdered him. On the account of blasphemy. Because they understood that for you to claim to be the son of God, what you are insinuating is that your birth is non-sexual. And that your birth is immaculate. That means you are claiming to be divine. That means you are claiming to come from heaven. That means you are claiming that you are the man from heaven. That means you are claiming to be the son of man that was prophesied in the book of Daniel. That was why they got angry. That was why they charged him for blasphemy. That was why they killed him. Because of his claim of deity. Look at it. Open to Mark 14. Let me just read a few scriptures to you, then we close for today. Mark 14. In verse 61. They were questioning him. They were questioning him. And he says in verse 61, but he held his peace. He didn't say nothing to them. And he answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, now look at it, oh, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? That means, are you Christ, the Son of God? Come on now. Are you following? Look at his response in verse 62. And Jesus said, I am. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. I said, glory to God. Do you know the word I am? The word I am in Hebrew will be Eye Asher Eye. The same word, oh glory to God, that was said to Moses in the burning bush. Says, I am that I am. Glory to God. He's Jehovah. He's Jehovah. Yeshua. Jehovah Shua. Jehovah saves. Shua saves. He's God. Look at it, verse 62. And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heavens. What? The high priest ran mad. They said, this is blasphemy. Look at it. 63. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. That think ye, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of what? Death. They all condemned him to be guilty of death. On what account? Blasphemy. Because he claimed to be what? The Son of the Blessed. The Son of God. So, the Jewish people also know that when you claim to be the Son of God, you are ascribing to yourself divinity. That's why I'm surprised that in our days, it becomes an issue of discourse. In the Old Testament, in Jesus' time, they knew that for you to claim to be the Son of God, then that means you are deity. So it's not an issue of debate at all. They knew when he claimed to say he's standing at the right hand of God, they knew he was referencing the book of Daniel. And they understood the book of Daniel. The priest, the high priest, Sadducees, Pharisees, they were well read. They understood. In Daniel 7 verse 13, the Bible says, I saw the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came down to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Can you see the prophecy? He's talking about Ancient of Days. So, notice he began by saying, he saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So, he's the one that will have the kingdom that will live forever, that will be eternal. So, when Jesus, in the book of Matthew, that I just read to you, Mark 14, when he says, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man, sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven, the high priest got mad. Do you know why? They know that according to the book of Daniel, the Son of Man will be somebody coming from the... That's why today the Jewish people are still expecting the Messiah to come down from heaven. But Jesus here was already claiming that he is the one prophesied about in Daniel. So they understood, and that's why they condemned him to death. because they knew that you couldn't claim to be a child of the blessed, the son of the blessed, the son of God, if you weren't divine. I think I've fulfilled and answered and made my objective clear today. Right? Very clear. So let's stop for today this week.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.